Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudaeus and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you that you are the God of peace. The world is searching for it in so many of the wrong places, and all the places are the wrong places except for you. God, we only find peace in that cleft of the rock that you made for us when your Son was bruised for us, and he became our sacrifice, and we hide in that cleft of the rock, and we thank you and we praise you for that. And Lord, I need the filling of your Spirit now. Please help me to minister the word to the church tonight. Dear God, I thank you for the services we've had already today with the children's Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour, the morning worship service. And Father, it's been a joy to sing praises unto you with the brethren today. And it's been such a blessing. Pray be with my dear wife in the nursery also, fill her with your Spirit and use her. And be with those, Father, who could not be here tonight because of illness and such. Please be with them and help them in a special way by your Spirit. And Father, may we leave here, dear God, drawn unto you, closer to you, and ready to live the time that you give us for your glory. And help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Some years ago, in the early 1950s, a man by the name of Norman Vincent Peale, who was a Methodist minister and became pastor of a very large church in New York, published a book entitled The Power of Positive Thinking. And we won't be preaching that tonight, all right? That's a spinoff maybe from what we're going to look at tonight, but we're going to look at that which is far better. And tonight we're going to look for a moment at the power of purified thinking, amen? And that's what God has for us in the Word. And it's interesting that we can only think of one thing at a time. God made our minds that way. And try watching TV, adding a column of numbers or something, having a conversation, adding a column of numbers. Some of us aren't good at column of numbers. That's the only thing that we're thinking of. But try doing them both, and what? You do neither well, because our mind just thinks of that one thing at a time. And maybe that's the mercy of God, I would think, having the fallen nature that we have. It's probably a good thing. We can only think of one thing at a time, that we would focus on God, and then our focus is indeed on him. And Paul here capitalizes on this peculiarity. This one thought at a time urges us to fix our thoughts upon the great truths and virtues of the Word of God, that we may live a holy life. And so we see from this that a mind focused on spiritual truth will help you exercise godliness in, number one, your social life. In number one, your social life. And didn't know if I had another verse up there. I guess I didn't. But Paul writes here, of course. Now, as I look at this passage here, just a brief thought I was noticed as I was pondering in this passage here in Philippians 4. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we've often heard, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And we've all heard, you know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine. That's what's right. For reproof, that's what's wrong. For instruction in righteousness, that's how to get it right. Did I get that right? Doctrine, reproof, instruction, righteousness? What did I miss? Correction. Doctrine, reproof, correction. That's how to make it right. And then instruction, righteousness is how to keep it right. And the Word of God does all that. We actually see this passage here in Philippians fits that outline very well. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1 is what is right. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2 shows what is wrong. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 6 there show us how to make it right. And then 7 through 9 there show us how to keep it right. So it kind of fits right along in that. And God wants us to have this purified thinking, this mind focus upon godliness. It'll help, number one, our social life. Paul says in verse 2, I beseech Judas, I know I'm probably killing these names, but and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Here are two in the church, and I think most have commented that these are women's names. I didn't study that portion afresh for this message here. But here are two believers. They're having some kind of a disagreement. They're not of the same mind. That's not a good thing. In the church, especially if it has come obviously to public knowledge, the Apostle Paul has heard about it, and this has come up. So it's an issue. I like Ryrie's commentary on this. He says, "What the difficulty was between these two women is not stated." That's a good commentary, and that's because sometimes we go a little bit too far and say too much. But I think sometimes God leaves these things open for us that we might ponder. We might examine what might it be, and you know, and beware of those kind of things. You know, perhaps they needed to grow in their knowledge of the Lord, that they might have the unity of mind that is often mentioned in the Scriptures. We grow in like-mindedness as we each learn the doctrines of the Bible. Romans 15:5-6 speaks somewhat of that. We are to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. And so as we learn the things of Christ, together we become, you know, of one mind. It may be there was some carnality in their lives, as we're seeing with our study in Corinthians in the adult Sunday school this morning. There's some carnality that causes strifes and divisions. Paul wrote to them in 1 Corinthians 3:3, "For ye are yet carnal." You've been 5 years or so, and you're still acting like baby Christians. And that wasn't good for them at that time. But there's some kind of strife, some kinds of disagreement, whatever it might be. And God wants us to be unified and to grow in that thing. Tonto and the Lone Ranger were riding through a canyon together when all of a sudden both sides were filled with Native American warriors on horses, all dressed for battle. Lone Ranger said to Tonto, "Tonto, what are we going to do?" And Tonto said, "What you mean we, Paleface?" And, you know, we need to be together. We need to be unified and in our cause. And sometimes there may be a lack of compassion there that would cause that, a lack of spiritual maturity, wisdom, whatever it might be. Perhaps they had some personality differences, as we're seeing also in the study in Corinth there. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, he wanted them to be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment, the end of verse 10. And Paul went on to say in 1 Corinthians 1:11, "It hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." And that's not good for a church of God. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Paulus, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Personality differences. It's sad when personalities will cause God's people to argue or have contention and such. I mentioned this morning, I was talking with someone after church, how that the church that I went to was a great church where I got saved. I went there 10 years, and the pastor was called away to another church, and the pastor taught us that we ought not to be followers of men. We ought to be followers of God. And new preacher came in, and he had a different personality. And some people like him, some didn't. But as I listened to that man, he was preaching the Word of God. And some people left the church. You know why? Because his personality was different than the previous pastor. And I thought, did we not hear what the man said? Did we not hear what he said from the Bible? There's different personalities. Don't follow men, follow God. And it was a sad thing to see some of the people of the church leave, not having applied what the very preacher they liked and professed to love had told them and showed them from the Bible. And we certainly want to be among those who want to hear the Word of God, and will look past those things that Satan could use to divide us. Maybe there were some disagreements between them in some gray areas. Romans 14:1 says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Things that maybe not as clear as some other things. And we need to be careful about what we make an issue and in that. But anyway, regardless, the point is here that these believers had differences or disagreements, which according to what Paul is writing here, should have been overcome or laid aside for the glory of the Lord. Because he tells them, he's not saying, you know, well, they've got a good point here, you know. One's got the right fault, right doctrine, and one's got a false doctrine. No, he's not saying that. He's saying they need to get this settled and have be of one mind in the Lord. This is something that can be overcome. Whatever it was, Paul knew what it was. And in Proverbs 13:10, the Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. That's a powerful verse. Only by pride cometh contention. Chew on that one for a while. But with the well-advised is wisdom. And maybe there was some pride there. A.W. Tozier wrote in his book, The Pursuit of God, he writes, do you realize that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Jesus Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for a closer fellowship. Yeah, well, let's just take all of our beliefs and let's see if we can find a middle ground. No, let's all look at Jesus, amen. Let's all look at the Bible, and when we believe that, we'll be as alike as we ever can be here in this life. And that's what God has for us in the Word of God. All believers are to focus on the common ground that we have in Christ. The religious world believes that there are many gods. The lost religious world, obviously. Therefore, they expect that there will be irreconcilable differences. They expect that all the world should understand that for the sake of peace, it is best to keep one's religious opinions to yourself. But, you know, when a church works together in unity, we show the world that there is one God. We show the world that God's Spirit is alive and working. We need to let the mind of the Master be the master of our mind. And that's what we need. Philippians chapter 2 talks about that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the mind that we need to have. And Paul wrote in Philippians 2:2, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love of one accord, one mind. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Not for our own recognition or contention, as these were having apparently here. Verse 5, Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And what was that? Who being God, being in the form of God, made himself a what? Of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And what an amazing thing that he humbled himself like that. And so Paul goes on to tell us in Philippians 2 in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And I'm thankful that we have enjoyed that spirit here. And it's been God. It's been the Word of God that has accomplished that. It's been the Spirit of God. And we are thankful for that. And a local body of believers shows that power of God when we enjoy that unity that we have. A mind focused on spiritual truths will promote godliness in your social life. Secondly, it will promote godliness in your spiritual life. It'll promote godliness in your spiritual life. It promotes helpfulness. Look at verse 3 there. Paul writes, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So Paul is encouraging them to help these women labor with him in the gospel. Now, how was it that they labored? We're not told exactly. Maybe they gave of their substance, like the women that followed Jesus. His ministry was provided. The Bible gives us a list of women in one place that ministered to Jesus of their substance. Whatever it was, Paul's telling them, I want you to help these. It promotes this helpfulness. In Romans 16:3, Paul ends that letter saying, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. And 1 Corinthians 3:9, we're laborers together with God. We work together, helping one another, working in the ministry of God. This spiritual thinking will promote this. It will promote godliness in our spiritual life. Promotes helpfulness. What else does it promote? It also promotes happiness. It promotes happiness. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's a wonderful command. Aren't you glad? Isn't it wonderful to be commanded to be joyous? You know, well, I should be depressed. The Bible says rejoice in the Lord. We can always rejoice in the Lord, even when things are not going the way we want them. Nonetheless, we consider what Christ has done for us. We can always rejoice in that. Joy, by the way, is what? A fruit of the Spirit. It's an attitude of the heart, a fruit of the Spirit. The foundation of joy is what? Knowing who Christ is, knowing who we are in Him, knowing where we came from, why we're here, where we're going. We had a message on joy over the Christmas season, and we kind of defined joy with two words. Joy is simply blessed assurance. That's what joy really is in the heart. It doesn't mean you're always happy, you know, singing zippity-doo-da. No, it means that even when you're not happy enough to sing that, you know deep down inside, God's doing something for my best. God's there. God's going to work this out. That's what true joy is. And we all can have that through Christ. Thank God for that. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. What? In believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's where that joy and peace comes from. That blessed assurance, that joy and hope in believing in God's nature, God's promises, all that He's working, all that He's doing. It promotes that happiness. What else does it promote? It promotes holiness. It promotes holiness. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And it promotes that moderation. That moderation, that word moderation, is a Greek word, epiken. It has a great signification. It means yieldedness, patience, gentleness, unwillingness to litigate or contend. It's that kind of a term. Dr. McKnight says it means meekness under provocation, readiness to forgive injuries, equity in the management of business, candor in judging of the character and actions of others, sweetness of disposition, an entire government of the passions. Gentle. This is someone in moderation is someone who has, as the Apostle Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. They have matured to the Lord to where Christ is their Lord and leader. They are doing what Christ says. They are dying daily in the flesh. It has that idea of that kind of holiness, that kind of following God, promoting that holiness. And praise God for that. Matthew Henry said, peace is such a precious jewel that I would give anything for it but truth. And it's through yielding to truth that we experience holiness and in our lives. And it has the idea of purity, this thing of moderation. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds. What do we think of that? Purified thinking. That's what we're looking at tonight. I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful. Thinking of these pure things, of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and commandments of the apostles, the Lord and Savior. And he talks about how we know the destruction of the world's coming. God's going to melt this place down. The Lord's going to return, make a new heaven, new earth. And he says, seeing you know all these things, verse 11, shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? All holy conversation and godliness. He says in verse 14, end of the verse, be diligent, ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And we ought to be a holy people. If we look at our Bible, what does your Bible say on the front of it? Mine says a holy Bible, doesn't it? What, you know why it says the holy Bible? Because it's God's word, right? We call Jerusalem what? The holy city. You know why we call it the holy city? Because it's God's city. It's where God chose to send his king to. And it's where, and by the way, it's where his king will reign from in the millennium. You see, it's his city. You know what else is God's? Our body, isn't it? Our body is a holy temple of God. And it belongs to him. And we ought to yield to him. We ought to serve him with our lives, as we saw this morning, that we're going to be judged for the work that is done in our body, and actually not ours, just the one that we have, that God has given us. It belongs to him. We belong to him. And we ought to remember that. A mind focused upon spiritual truths will promote godliness in your social life, in your spiritual life. And then thirdly, in your secular life. Look at Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In everything, he's saying here. In 3 John 1:2, John writes, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. Everything about your life, even as thy soul prospereth. God wants to provide, you know, all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. And so it's going to promote this godliness in our secular life. You know, some pray to God for spiritual things, but they expect to make it on their own otherwise. They say, God helps those who help themselves. So they work to help themselves, never asking God's help. They are the opposite of those who ask and expect to receive without labor. These, instead, they expect to labor and receive without asking. And that not ought to be the way either, is it? All things, what? Every good gift and every perfect gift, what? It cometh down from above, the Father of lights. And so we ought to be asking. Even if it's something we think we can handle all by ourselves, you know, we may be in a hospital bed tomorrow. We don't know that. And so we ought to be asking in those things in regard to. Ought to affect every area of our life. I was thinking about that point as I was preparing this message. You know, the word secular really ought not to be in the Christian's vocabulary. Because once we get saved, every part of our life is about our spiritual testimony. There is no separation between the job. You know, well, I'm at church, so I behave this way. I'm out on visitation, so I'll be this way. Now I'm out in the job, so I'll be this way. No, that doesn't exist in the Christian life. Once we're saved, every part of our life is a ministry for God. And we are to be a testimony for God in every part of our lives. I mentioned this morning about earlier during the cold snap in the year, I had some problem starting some of the buses. At least I did. Other people didn't. But one morning, I think I went through 4 buses before I could find one to get started. I'm going through. And a lot of people don't do the complete pre-trip inspections that you're supposed to do, and I always do a pre-trip inspection with it. And part of those pre-trip inspections is you have to open the windows. You open the you open the emergency window in the back. Well, it was 20 degrees for several nights. Those buses sat; they were frozen shut. And so, of course, nobody else opens them. They just leave, you know, and they'll fall out later. Well, I'm trying to open them, and I was inspecting one bus. I'm trying to get it open and doing this, and I broke the window, spidered the window in the back, so I'm telling them that over the, you know. Of course, I have to get on the radio. Each bus that doesn't work, this is, you know, Route 21, and going on my second bus, it's bus number, so they know what. So, you know, four times going through that. You know, and just, you know, getting things done. Of course, I'm doing what I said this morning, you know, casting all your care upon Him. God, you know. And I'm not, you know, I'm doing a jog back and forth to swap the keys out. I'm trying to hurry and yet do things right and have a right attitude and knowing that you know, others are watching, and it's being over the radio and such. And I was sitting at Linus Pauling waiting to pick up my orchestra group. And as I'm sitting there, one of the bus drivers who retired over a year ago now, I think, pulled up. He's driving one of those, some kind of a transport van around town. They're blue and white. I forget who they drive for. But he rolled down the window. And I said, oh, hi, Roy. How you doing? I opened up a window. He said, doing okay. He said, heard you had a little trouble with buses, he's not even driving anymore. Here the drivers were talking at coffee or something about all that was going on. You see, everything we do counts for God, doesn't it? It's either going to be a positive or it's going to be a negative. And God help us that it'd be positive, amen? And it might give us opportunities to give a witness when that time comes. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, 1 Peter 5:6. He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And God does care for us. A mind focused upon spiritual truths will promote godliness in your social life, your spiritual life, your secular life, and fourthly, in your secret life. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, what shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It'll keep that inward man. It'll give you that peace. It'll be that guard in your inward man. You see, verse 7 is the fruit of verses 1 through 6. If we'll follow that, then verse 7 comes. And then verse 8 is the way to keep it that way, by focusing your mind on those spiritual things. And I want to look at verse 8. I want to look at verse 8 for a moment here. And we're going to go back through verses 1 through 6. And we're going to see how each word mentioned in verse 8 has a parallel to verses 1 through 6. And as we talk about how focusing on spiritual truths promotes us in these areas of our lives, what it will help us. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are true is there first of all. Philippians 4:1-2. What was their problem? They were not behaving according to truth. And that true has, also has the idea of sincerity, of maturity. Eudias and Syntyche, what? They were not being true to the truth. The truth was they shouldn't have been what? They shouldn't have been contentious. And Paul said they should have got that one mind. And in the truth they should have worked that out. Whatsoever things are true. And he says, whatsoever things are honest. Look at verse 3. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, or that fellow laborer is kind of what he's saying there. Help those women which labor with me in the gospel. What's he saying? Help those who have helped me there in the gospel. You know what the Bible says about those who minister the word to us? In Romans 15:27, Paul was writing to Rome, and he was writing about how the church at Corinth is getting ready to send an offering to the Jews in Palestine. And he says this, Now, the church at Corinth is wanting to do this. He's commending them for wanting to do that. He says in Romans 15, 27, it has pleased them verily. They want to do this. And their debtors they are. They owe the Jews. Why? For that the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. They ought to be giving them carnal things. And you hear what Paul is saying is here in verse 3. Help those women which labor with me in the gospel. Do the right thing. You know these women among you that helped me in the gospel. And Paul says, in regards to honesty, you're really debtors to that. Help them as well. And so we see a correlation there. Then he says, whatsoever things are just. That correlates with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You know what? Rejoicing in the Lord is just right. It's just right to do. It's just. It's a righteous thing to do, to rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, verse 5, let your moderation, or then he says, he goes on to say, what things are pure. That correlates with verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. We talked about that. Has the idea of that holiness. And the Lord is at hand. Live life as if God is coming. He's coming soon. He's at hand. And be living in that way. And have that gentleness of Christ. That spirit under control, that meekness that is where the human spirit is subjected to the Holy Spirit, and talks about that holiness there. Then he says, whatsoever things are lovely. Look at verse 6. Boy, there's a lovely thing, I'll tell you. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. That is a lovely thing to behold of when we get in the habit of doing that. Then he says, whatsoever things are of good report, that and virtue and praise. He goes on there, that correlates with verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You ever meet somebody who just has the peace of God? I mean, they're going through some difficult trial, and what do you think of them? That's a good report. What a good testimony. And it just goes right down the line, and how that all those things are those things that help keep us where God wants us to be when we focus on those things. What a wonderful word we have! There was a study done some time ago at Duke University. They did a study on peace of mind. It's kind of ironic and earthly. Yeah, there's no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked. Trying to define peace of mind, people that aren't born again. But they found, they listed factors that were found to contribute greatly to emotional and mental stability are these. Number one, the absence of suspicion and resentment. Nursing a grudge was a major factor in unhappiness. You know, my Bible says about charity, 1 Corinthians 13, 5, it doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. God said it first. Thinketh no evil. I suspect they're up to something. You don't know that. I don't know that. I suspect they had some wrong motives there. God knows that. I don't know that. You don't know that. The Bible says thinketh no evil. Always think the best of people. Until they prove otherwise, and God tells us to do that. And then here they said number two, not living in the past. An unwholesome preoccupation with old mistakes and failures leads to depression. You know where I'm going. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend of this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:13, we're reaching forth unto the things which are before, not living in the past. What did they say thirdly? They said thirdly, not wasting time and energy fighting conditions you cannot change. Cooperate with life instead of trying to run away from it. I would say Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without what? Redeeming the time, not wasting time. Paul talked about what he learned in his life, he said, "Not that I speak in respect of want," Philippians 4:11, "for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." I'm not trying to change the world. If God, when God makes me poor, I can be filled with joy and content poor. When God makes me rich, God has taught me to still keep my body under subjection and live for Him and be filled with the Spirit and be used of Him there too. Paul said, "I've learned in every state to be content." And what a blessing. What did they say number four was? Stay involved with the living world. Resist the temptation to withdraw and become reclusive during periods of emotional stress. Stay involved with the living world. We are what? Laborers together with God. 1 Corinthians 3:9. We are involved in the living world in this church and through Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:58. What? Be what? Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Number five, they said, is refuse to indulge in self-pity when life hands you a raw deal. By the way, what is a raw deal? We deserve hell. What's life going to hand us? That's a raw deal after we're saved. Refuse to indulge in self-pity when life hands you a raw deal. Accept the fact that nobody gets through life without some sorrow, misfortune. In the world, what? Ye shall have tribulation. John 16:33. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul said, "Most gladly therefore, why rather glory in my infirmities." God said, "I'm going to use this infirmity in your life to keep you from pride or whatever." And so Paul said, "I'll glorify in that." And Paul said in Colossians 3:15. He says that we are to let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're also called one body, and be ye thankful. Be thankful. Praise God. Number six, they said, cultivate the old-fashioned virtues. How's a lost person going to do that? Cultivate the old-fashioned virtues. Love, humor, compassion, loyalty. Well, how about the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. How about all those? Amen? And Galatians 5:22-23. Here's what they said next. Do not expect too much of yourself when there is too wide a gap between self-expectation and your ability to meet the goals you've set. Feelings of inadequacy are inevitable. Romans 12:3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself what? More highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God gives us gifts. There are some things maybe we want to do in the Christian life, but we're just not called to do that. And we are to be sober about what our gifts are and serve God in those gifts. What'd they say? Number eight, find, I like this one, find something bigger than yourself to believe in. Oh my goodness. Self-centered, egotistical people score lowest in any test for measuring happiness. I'm sure they do. Well, how about 1 Corinthians 10:31? Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, what? Do all to the glory of God. I say that's bigger than me. Amen. And that's something big to live for, is for God's glory. You know, doing what he wants to do. So thinking these thoughts, letting them change our lives. Thoughts are so important. Don't think that, the battle, our Christian life, the battle for our victories are won in the thought life and lost in the thought life. We have to capture those imaginations, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, the Bible says. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap an eternal destiny. All starts with a small thing. For want of a nail, a shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, a horse was lost. For want of a horse, a man was lost. For want of a man, a company was lost. For want of a company, a battle was lost. For want of a battle, a kingdom was lost. Take heed to our thoughts, amen. Take heed to our thoughts.
whatsoever the things are true, whatsoever things are honest, what things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what? Think. Think, meditate, stay your mind on, think on these things. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. And I thank you that we have your word to read, not just to read, but to meditate upon. God, to consider what they mean in our own lives, how we can apply them. I thank you so much for that, dear God, that we have the preaching and the teaching of the word of God here that we can learn and grow. We can have our personal devotions as we study. We have so many study helps today, and certainly we are accountable for that, to use them to understand your word and to help us all to grow. And I pray that you'd help us to do that, dear God, and help us never to think that a thought is an insignificant thing. But, dear God, you want to be first in our thoughts. And as you are first in our thoughts, you will become first in our lives. And I pray that you would help us in that, to have the purified thinking that you want us to have, that we may walk with you in an upright fashion, and that we may be the light that you want us to be. And help us to do that and be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen.